Well, this morning we are going to look at the book of Amos, chapter 3. Amos, chapter 3. We will pick up where we left off last week. If you were here, you remember we looked at the longest portion that we've looked at as far as pertaining to one nation, that is the nation of Israel, that is distinct from the nation of Judah at this time frame. And we will pick up at verse 1 of chapter 3 and only look at verse 1 and verse 2 this morning. Amos chapter 3, we will look at verse 1 and verse 2. If you are physically able, I would ask you to stand again as we read God's Word together. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Hear the Word of God. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Let's pray together. Our Father, again, we come and confess that our only hope of being reconciled to you is the person and work of the Lord Jesus. We have no righteousness of our own in which to boast or to claim, only his work and his name. I pray that as we consider this passage, that you would have your will and your way, that we would be convicted where that is needed. We would be reminded of your glory where that is the most necessary. Above all things, that your name would be high and exalted above all others. You alone deserve all praise and glory and honor. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we come to this passage this morning, we see that Amos has spoken God's word to various nations. If you remember back in chapter 1, he began with the nation Syria, and then he moved to the Philistines, and then to Tyre and Edom. Edom is the descendants of Esau. Then he went to the Ammonites, or the nation of Ammon, then Moab. Then he turned to Judah. Remember, Judah was comprised of the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Originally, it was the 12 tribes of Israel. They split. The two in the south were Judah and Benjamin. The 10 in the north were historically referred to as Israel from that time forward, or sometimes Ephraim. When you read the book of Hosea, Hosea uses the term Ephraim. Ephraim was one of the 12 tribes, or one of the 10 tribes, and sometimes it is referred to as Ephraim, referring to the 10 remaining tribes in the north. Well, this morning, Amos takes up this call to really begin this prosecuting case of Israel. That's all a prophet was in one sense. The prophet went before the people, spoke on behalf of God, and reminded them of where they had fallen. They needed to repent, and if they did not repent, judgment was coming. Judgment was coming rightly because God is holy and righteous and just, and the people have turned away from God. They've disobeyed God. That's why I took the time earlier to read just a snippet of Deuteronomy. Remember, Deuteronomy is when Moses is alive. God has redeemed them just like he promised all of these hundreds of years earlier. Instead of them going into the promised land at 2 years, they rebel, they disobey, they don't believe God, so he gives them 38 more years of wilderness wandering. Moses is addressing them one last time before he dies, and Joshua leads the people into the promised land. And he says to them, as I read earlier, you remember what all good that God did for you? He redeemed you from Egypt. He's provided for you. He's led you. He sustained you. He's giving you this land just as he always promised that he would. When you get in there and your bank account begins to swell and you have cars and houses and everything else that you could dream of, you better be careful. Don't set your heart on things of the world. Because the moment you do, you're going to begin to get arrogant and puffed up and proud, and you're going to run after everything else these pagan nations do. You're going to forget God. You're going to begin to worship their idols. And when that happens, God is going to judge you, and He's going to punish you. And what is happening all of these years later? Everything Moses prophesied is coming to pass. They've turned away from God. And He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And now here is Amos on the scene. And Amos is saying, because you've forgotten God, God is going to judge you. And God is doing this justly. This is God's divine bar of justice. God is the judge. Amos is the prosecutor. And Israel is the defendant. And so they are being shown that the judgment that is coming down from God's hand is absolutely righteous and just. And what this should remind us of, beloved, is that God will never, ever condone or tolerate unpunished sin. That should remind us of the redemption that is in Christ. A lot of people, a lot of professing Christians in our day, struggle with the thought that God would punish Jesus on behalf of other people. These are professing Christians that believe that. They think God is unjust. Some people in the name of Christ have written that God is guilty of cosmic child abuse. They reject the penal substitutionary atoning death of Christ. And when they do that, they are saying God is unjust to punish Jesus. They absolutely demolish the whole foundation of Christianity. And they do it in the name of love and righteousness. And the point is that the moment God doesn't punish sin and embraces people into heaven, because that's the popular view, when everybody dies, everybody goes to heaven, then God begins to condone and tolerate and promote sin. And God can never do that. God is holy. He is just and He's righteous. That's why He had to send Christ. That's why Christ had to keep every commandment of God to the absolute fullest extent possible. Never sinned in word. How many of us have ever done that? Never sinned in thought. Never sinned in deed or motive. Always pure and righteous and just in everything He did, in everything He said, in everything He thought. He had to fulfill God's righteous law. And He didn't earn the righteousness for Himself. He earned it for His own people. And when He went to the cross, as we sang a moment ago, as I hope you your eyes flittered about that verse we sang where it talked about He sweated drops of blood, not for His own grief. It was for ours. For our sin. He was punished on the cross for the sins of His people. Why? Because God's righteousness had to be upheld. God has to be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. That's why there was a need for the virgin birth of Christ. Christ taking on flesh. Him living a perfect life. Dying a substitutionary death. Being buried and being raised again on the third day. Christ accomplished everything. It is finished. He accomplished everything God sent Him to do. And so as we study this passage this morning, these two verses, I'm going to point out four things just to remind us of these foundational truths about God's divine bar of justice. These won't be new, but just as every week we need to be reminded of truth, every day we need the gospel preached to us, again we see these truths that we need to be reminded of weekly and daily. Four things I want to share and remind you of this morning. First, let's notice the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Look at verse 1. And notice again here. And Amos has been doing this already several times. We saw it in chapter 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 13. chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 6, and now we see it again in chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you. So is Amos a mere farmer? Remember, I shared this with you, and we're going to get to it eventually. Amos says, I was simply working on the farm when God called me. I watched over the flocks. I tended the trees. I wasn't a prophet by vocation. I hadn't been to seminary. I wasn't pretending to be something else. I was on the farm. And God called me. And so now as Amos stands before king and false prophet and all the nobles, and remember, this is a time of affluence. It is a time of great prosperity outwardly. He says, you better listen to what I'm saying because I'm telling you what God says. This is the word of the Lord against you. Then my word, it's God's word against you. And so as he shares this, he wants them to understand they must listen. They must listen. It is not something to take lightly. You know, a lot of people, even a lot of professing Christians in our day, think you can take or leave the Bible. Some people believe we don't need this to preach the Bible. There's a well-known pastor, and I've shared this person with you before, got a well-known last name. Pastors in our very state. And he says, you better be careful. Don't use biblical words because people don't like biblical words anymore. Be careful about saying the Bible says thus and such. And he preaches roughly to 30,000 plus people a week. And he says, don't use what the Bible says. Beloved, that is an assault on the truth from people that claim to be Christian. And I'm not saying he's not a Christian. But when you and I come to the Bible, we're hearing the very word of God. It's not my word. I'm not advocating you listen to Ken Fennell just because it's what Ken Fennell says. I'm saying this is what the Bible says. And notice verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you. This is the very word of God that is coming against them. They don't need to take it lightly. It is not something to take or leave depending on what kind of mood they're in. It is God's word. It is a word from the very one that redeemed them from Egypt, that led them, that provided for them, that created them, that sustains them, and that will bring them into judgment. And if you ignore it, you ignore it at your own peril. It is spoken against them. It is proclaimed. Notice that in verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you. It goes all the way back to Moses. And all of the other prophets, Amos is not telling them anything new. It's not a new revelation. It's the same word they've been hearing. They recognized the Torah was the word of God. All of those years ago, they could have turned to Moses and said, we better pay attention. God said this is coming. And yet they continue to ignore. In other words, this speaks of God's authority. God declares to Syria, repent, to Edom, repent, to Moab, to Tyre, to the Philistines, and most of all to those people that he calls by his own name. Because they have great and precious privileges that even the people in Tyre didn't have. They have the Word of God. They have the law of God. They have the land. They have, in the south, the temple and the sacrificial system. And to ignore it is to ignore the one who created everything and sustains them. Over in the book of First Thessalonians, as Paul commends the Christians at Thessalonica, he says, when we came to you and preached, you didn't take it as the word of men, but as the very word of God. Why is it that Paul commended the Bereans in Acts? Because when they heard Paul and the apostles bring that word to them, they didn't just say, we're going to take your word for it. What did they do? They went back to the Scriptures to see if the things that Paul said lined up with the Bible. Because the Bible is the Word of God. It is the very standard by which we measure everything. And all of the promises are true, and all of the warnings are true, and all of the threats are true, because the God who spoke them is true. He does not change. He will not change. He will never compromise His holiness and righteousness. So we see first the Word of the Lord. Secondly, as I've already shared, as we looked at Moses and Deuteronomy, notice the redemption by the Lord. The redemption by the Lord. Look at verse 1 again. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. Now notice there, Amos is again bringing in the people of Judah. This isn't just the 10 tribes. That's predominantly who he's addressing. But he wants to remind those in the south, you better not think I've forgotten about you. I went from Judah to Israel, but God redeemed you too. And it says that God brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Now you could read, and we noticed it several times in that lengthy passage from Deuteronomy, but God said, I brought you out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. You understand that symbolic language, right? Because the Father is a spirit. He doesn't have a hand. He doesn't have an arm. What is that speaking of? His power. Moses did mighty miracles by the power of God. The plagues brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. All of those mighty acts showed God's power. He fed them manna with manna. He gave them water from the rock. All of those things God did, He did it because of His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He pursued, the Egyptians pursued His people, and He destroyed them. All of these things God did to show forth His faithfulness, His goodness, and His grace. And then He brings them into the land. And He sustains them. We read in Deuteronomy, God said, when I bring you into that land, you're going to have vineyards, and you're going to have fields, and you're going to have houses. You're going to have it all. Because that shows God's bountiful grace. And yet, what's going on? The people have taken it for granted. They took it for granted. They took for granted the Bible, if we could use that language, the Word of God, the Scriptures that they had, and they forgot that God had saved them. They forgot. They took for granted the truth. You hear me this morning? They took for granted the Bible, and they took for granted God's salvation. How many of us, when something happens in our lives, the first thing we do is begin to fret, worry, and doubt, and get discouraged? Because we forget the promises of God, and we forget what God has done on behalf of all of His people. We get so narrow-minded and so wrapped up in our circumstances, we forget who God is. We forget the promises that He's given us. We forget the death and the life and the resurrection of Christ. We forget all of the good that He's done for us. We set our minds on things of the earth and not on things above. We get discontented. We murmur. We complain. We fret. We get discouraged. Why? Because we have forgotten the God that has given us promises and redeemed us. And when that happens, we so easily go astray. We chase after things of the world. We think those things will make us happy. If we can just get another job, if we can just get more money, if we can just get a better house, a better car, a better this, a better that, a different this, a different that. And we've forgotten that if we are in Christ, we are complete in Him. We chase after idols. We don't call them idols because, idol, we would never do such a thing. But anything that we love more than Christ is an idol. Any person or anything or any object, any pursuit that is higher in our affections than Jesus Christ is an idol. And that's what was going on here. And God says, you better listen to what I'm telling you. Don't forget, I'm the one that redeemed you out of Egypt. So we see the word of the Lord, the redemption by the Lord. Thirdly, we see their relationship to the Lord. Their relationship to the Lord. Look at verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now notice what is going on here. God is saying, no other people is in such a unique relationship with me as you. That's what God's saying. God is not saying, I've been wrecking my brain to try to figure out who all those other people are on the earth. I mean, those people in that land, what's that land over there? I can't remember. I'm having a senior moment. What are they? What nation is that? God's not saying, you're the only people I'm familiar with. I don't understand everybody else. Is God saying that He's ignorant, that He has lost knowledge, that He hasn't, that there's something out there that escapes His notice and His exhaustive, abundant, comprehensive knowledge? Is that what He's saying? No, He's not saying that. What does He say? He's saying, I chose you and I redeemed you. I've called you by my name. I've given you my place of worship. I've given you my promises. I've brought you out of Egypt. I've brought you into a land. I've put my temple in your midst. I've not done that for the people of Egypt. I've not done that for the people of Tyre. I've not done that for the people of Ammon and Moab and Edom and any other nation. I chose you. That's what God is saying, and that's what we read out of Deuteronomy earlier. God said through Moses, was it because you were bigger than any other nation that I chose you? No, you were the smallest. I chose you because of promises I made to Abram. Now remember Abram? Did God choose Abram because Abram was seeking God? No. How do we know that? What does Romans 3 tell us? How many seek God? None. How many do right? None. How many are just? None. Why did God choose Abram? Because He wanted to. Because He's sovereign. Why did He choose Jacob and not Esau? Because He wanted to. He's sovereign. Why did He choose Israel? Because He chose Israel. And God says, you, of all the nations on the earth, have I chosen. Now let me ask you a question. Was Israel more holy than any other nation? In and of themselves? No. Did He choose Israel because they were such God-fearers and they always walked in His ways? No. Was God unjust to those pagan nations who disobeyed and disregarded Him and suppressed the truth and unrighteousness and went this way? Did God owe them anything? No. So was He unjust to choose Israel and not choose them? No. Some He chose to let them have their sin and others He chose to redeem. And you know, that thing continues all through the New Testament. God is not unjust to any of us, because how many of us, listen, how many of us today, this very moment, in our righteousness, deserve to be forgiven? How many of us deserve salvation? None of us. So if God chooses to give grace and mercy, you know what it should do to us? It should humble our faces right in the dirt that He loves me. that He called me, that He gave me faith, that He has saved me and forgiven me and kept me in Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved an almost perfect person like me. Is that what John Newton wrote? Saved a what?
Wretch.
A wretch. Wretched. Undone. Unjust. Unholy. Ungodly. Unloving. Unrighteous. That's who we are outside of Christ. And we'll never be saved until we come to grips with that truth. But God doesn't call us to compare ourselves to other people. Who does He call us to compare ourselves to? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment we see Christ in all of His glory and all of His splendor and all of His righteousness and all of His perfection, then that truth dawns on us that if we're going to be saved, it's only going to be by grace alone. That's why when Isaiah got a vision of God high and lifted up in the temple, where he had been saying, "Woe is you, and woe is you, and woe is you," then he said, "Oh, woe is me. Woe is me." And God reminds through Amos, this nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, you better remember, you're in a relationship with me unlike any other nation that's ever existed on this earth. I chose you. I redeemed you. I led you. I brought you into this nation. I provided you. And now I'm calling you to repent. You understand the greater the relationship we have with God, the greater responsibility? Fourthly and lastly, we see the punishment from the Lord. The punishment from the Lord. Now don't fail to notice this one word at the beginning of the second half of verse 2. Therefore. Remember, anytime you see that word in Scripture, it should remind you to go back and refresh your memory what you just read, right? God says, "You only of all the nations have I known, therefore I will punish you." Now that should make us stop and go, wait a minute, if God has called us into a relationship, should He not say, therefore, I'm not going to punish you? Because we have a covenantal relationship with God. But beloved, this wasn't the new covenant. This was the old covenant. This is showing them that if their righteousness is going to be something they're going to embrace and enjoy, it must be the righteousness that God gives. It is not something they can accomplish in and of themselves. It is something that God does through His grace. And when we go to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, we read explicitly God, through the writer of Hebrews, says that if righteousness could have come by the law in the old covenant, there would have never been a need for a new covenant. The old covenant was always typological. It was symbolic, it was shadow, and it always pointed ahead to the new covenant. They failed to understand that God had called them into a unique relationship, showed covenant faithfulness, and they had a responsibility and a duty to walk with God. And if they would not, God would punish them. He would chasten them. He would discipline them. God says, you of all people should know better. Now I know once upon a time. If I asked you to raise your hand, and I said, remember when you were a child? Especially here in Cochran. Probably more so in Cochran than where I grew up. But you had friends you hung out with, and your parents knew their parents. And if their child got in trouble and you got in trouble, how many of you could probably count on two whoopings? One by the one set of parents, and they were going to call your parents, and then when you got home, you were going to get another whooping. Nowadays, you better be careful about doing that. Nowadays, it's rare that anybody gets a whipping. But there came a transition where parents would no longer whip the one child, but may whip their own child. And the child may look at the parent and say, well, why are you getting on me and not getting on them? And the parent may say something like, you're my child, I'm not their father. Or I'm not their mother, but I am yours. And that's an illustration that God says here, I'm your father, you're my children. And if you will not hear my voice and heed what I say, and you continue in your iniquities. Remember, it wasn't just one sin they had committed. God had already addressed them for three sins and for four. God has been patient. God has sent prophet, 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 year after year after year. Hundreds of years. And they said, we don't want to hear this. Go on, go on. We don't want to listen. We don't want to listen. God says, you don't want to listen to my warnings? Okay. You're going to experience my judgment, my punishment. And beloved, that's what takes place. God does that. It's roughly 790 to 750 B.C., roughly. 722 B.C., Israel goes into captivity to Assyria. Not Syria, Assyria. Do you notice they weren't mentioned in that list of nations in chapters 1 and 2? Because God is going to raise them up to accomplish His will against the 10 northern tribes. Just like He will raise up Babylon to accomplish His will against Judah. Why? Because they will not listen to the word of God. Now, I am so thankful that when in the new covenant, when we're in Christ, we never lose that position. Aren't you? Because if you and I could lose salvation, guess what? You would have lost it already. I would have lost it years ago. I'd lose it every day. I fail every day. You fail every day. We understand that in Christ, there is now no condemnation. I'm thankful for that. But don't you think for one minute God won't discipline you. That God won't chasten us. What do we read in Hebrews? How many sons does God discipline? Every child He receives, He disciplines. Look with me at that as we move to a close. Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 12. I'm doing this off the top of my head. Hebrews 12, I believe it is. Hebrews 12. And we will begin reading at verse 4. Hebrews 12, 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as what? As what? Children, sons. Okay? You're a child, He says. If you have Christ, you're a son of God. But don't forget the exhortation that addresses you as sons, not as unrighteous, not as lost, as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He, what? Loves. And chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, as children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and are not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now listen to me very carefully. If you can listen to these points this morning, and it doesn't convict you, one of two things is true. In my opinion, this is Ken's opinion. One of two things is true. Either you're perfect and sinless, or you're not a Christian. Because the moment you and I go back to the Word of God and we read these things, when the Spirit is at work, it's showing us we're not there yet. How many of us every day get wrapped up in life and circumstances and difficulties, whether they be cares or sins, and we want to do our own thing and go our own way and walk by our own judgment, not listen to anybody else, especially the Bible. And when we're believers and we're sinning and we know we're sinning, what's one of the last things we want to do? We don't want to read the Bible. Why? Because we know it's going to slap us on our head, to use that analogy. We don't want to hear the Word. We forget. Or we don't like to consider that God has redeemed us and called us to run from these things, not to live in these things. And we forget that God has loved us and done a gracious work in Christ for us. And that if we don't repent and turn back, He's going to discipline us. We get to be like Jonah. We know what the right thing to do is, but what do? I don't want to do that. I want to go the other way. And what does God have to do sometimes? He has to create a fish to bring us to the end of ourselves. Does He do that because He's hating us? No. If you're a child of God, He's not going to let you rest. He's going to bring you back. If you and I can sin and it doesn't bother us, and we don't care about righteousness, we only want what we want, beloved, that's not a good place to be. That is not a good place to be. But if it really convicts you and gets on you when you and I aren't walking and living according to the truth, that's a good place to be. Because it shows that God is doing a convicting work in you. And God, through Amos, is calling these people back. And they are stiff-necked and hard-hearted and will not listen. And judgment comes. And you and I have another day called today where we hear the Word of God and we're called to not harden our hearts as they did in the rebellion, but come to Christ, come back to Christ, turn to Christ, forsake your sin, repent. None of us knows how much time we have left on this earth. None of us knows what is going to transpire this day. So I beg you, if you don't know Christ, turn to Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, thank You for this truth that we've seen again today. And these are things we don't like to consider much of the time, Father. We know that. If we're honest, we see that we are so much like this people of Israel of old. We forget the goodness and the graciousness and the mercy You give us. And we have such greater blessings than they have because we have Christ. We look back to the finished work of Christ. We have Your Word given to us, written in a language that we can understand, wherein dwelt by Your Spirit. We have one another. We have blessing upon blessing, and yet how easily we go astray. We praise You and thank You for who You are, Your faithfulness, sending Christ, punishing our sin in Him, His perfect law keeping credited to our account if we're in Christ. And now again we have this opportunity to ask you to apply these truths to our heart. So again, we call on your name and we ask you to do this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Would you